In 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 7, we read that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. How much of a sinner are you? How much of a sinner are you? Your answer to that question is going to reveal a great deal about your spiritual state. It might even reveal whether or not you have spiritual life or are still in spiritual death. Even if it reveals life, it will reveal also the health and the strength of that life that is in you. Now, a lot of people, when they're asked that kind of question or they hear that kind of issue, their immediate response is, well, I'm not a sinner at all. I am a good person. If I were a betting man, I would be prepared to wager that most of the people who would walk up and down the path behind us or would be going into the shops over there or coming and going about their business today, if you were to stop and to ask them, what kind of a sinner are you? How much of a sinner are you? The vast majority would probably say, not much at all. But conviction of sin is a part of Christian experience. That's why it reveals our spiritual state. It's a part of our experience before conversion, but it's also a part of our experience after conversion. A sinner like me or like you goes to Jesus Christ because we know that we are sinners, and because we have come to understand through the Word of God and by the Spirit's work in our hearts, not only that we are sinners, but that Christ is a great Saviour. It was John Newton who, toward the end of his life, said that though his memory was failing, there were at least two things that he could remember: that he was a great sinner and that Christ was a great Saviour. And what's notable about that is that that's Newton's testimony, not at the point of conversion, but after a long life of service and ministry. You see, believers are described here in John's Gospel as those who walk in the light. And one of the things that happens when you come into the light is that you see things more clearly. And as you draw near to God, your sense of your sin does not decrease, but rather increases. The more clearly you see the glory of the Holy God, the more conscious you become that you are not like him and that you have broken his holy law. And you might be thinking, well then, is this going to be one of those guilt sermons where we sort of feel good about how bad we feel at the end of it, where we sort of pat ourselves on the back because we know how wretched we are? We need to think more about sin. Well, we do need to confront sin. We do need to be honest about sin. But confronting sin with honesty and rejoicing in the grace of God toward us always belong together in genuine Christian experience. You see, a true and a healthy Christian is not someone who ignores sin, not someone who denies sin, not someone who plays down sin, but someone who sees sin in all its ugliness and recognizes alongside of that the beauty and the glory of Christ as the provision that God has made for our sin. In fact, you will never truly rejoice until you have come face to face with the fact of your sin. And your joy in Christ will only increase the more you see how he has saved you and what he has saved you from. And you will never see the ugliness of sin so clearly as you do it, as you do in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, the Old Testament speaks directly and clearly and painfully of sin. But it is when you see sin in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. It is when you understand what it costs to redeem a sinner. When you understand what God himself in all his holy majesty must do in order to take away transgression from the people upon whom he set his love. That is when you truly see sin. No one speaks more honestly and more directly about the fearful consequences of sin than Christ himself. No one speaks as plainly and as fearfully of hell as Christ Jesus himself. And Christ alone, is the one who is able to deliver us from the consequences of sin. Here is a remedy for the reality of sin in the life of God's people. And it's important to realise that as we come to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Because these words are written first and foremost to Christians. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now yes, John is making sure here and elsewhere in the letter that we're not pulling the wool over our own eyes, that we're actually understanding correctly what it is to be a believer. But he is writing here to those who are walking in the light as he is in the light, whose life is increasingly a reflection of the light that is in God in Christ Jesus. And those who walk in the light are showing that they enjoy some particular privileges. They have fellowship with one another. And that may refer, first of all, to fellowship that we have with God himself, as well as with his people. And then we find that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. And that tense is important. Most of our translations, Jesus Christ, is the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us. But that is a present tense verb. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. And those realities then are part of the apostolic message that John and his apostolic brothers preach. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it's that last phrase that I want then to concentrate on this morning. Because the first thing that we need to understand is that sin makes us unclean. Sin makes us unclean. That's the language and the imagery of this verse. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt really vile. Or perhaps if you're a small boy, if your parents have ever told you that you are really vile. Perhaps you've slipped into something. You've fallen into something. Or something has fallen upon you. Or perhaps you've been out on a long walk and you're covered in muck and in sweat. And you stink. And you are foul. And normally under those circumstances, that would generate a measure of distance and division between you and the people who are around you. Perhaps you know what it's like to walk past somebody who hasn't washed for a long time. and they haven't used any deodorant, and perhaps they're physically unclean, and you recognize the sharp tang of urine in their clothing, and your teeth are set on edge by the stench of the body, and you think, I can't go near that person. That's something that makes me want to draw back and draw away. If we begin to smell that for ourselves, if we begin to feel that sense, if we look down at ourselves and we see our own vileness and foulness, then we recognize for ourselves that we need to become clean before we can get close. Because that kind of vileness, that kind of foulness, that kind of uncleanness creates barriers. So much more it is with sin in the face of a holy God. John himself tells us in chapter 3 and verse 4 that sin is essentially lawlessness. Sin is a falling short of or a crossing over the boundaries that a holy God has established for the lives of his creatures. We speak of the Ten Commandments that set for us the rails by which we are supposed to walk through this world. And John says that sin is lawlessness. At the end of the book, in chapter 5 and verse 17, he tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. Everything that is contrary to God. It's a falling short of or a stepping over of the lines that God has drawn for the life that you and I are to lead. It is not mistakenness. It is not errors of judgment. It is not messing up a little bit. It is rebellion against the God of heaven. It is saying, in essence, every time we sin, that what I think and what I want is more important to me than what God is and what God says. And I choose me over him. And I put myself on the throne rather than the God of all the earth. And that rebellion, that transgression, that iniquity, that sin creates a stench in God's nostrils. And we feel the distance. Now that's true, again, before conversion, in an absolute sense. If you have been a Christian, if you have become a Christian, what happened to you before you came to Jesus Christ? Now, it may have been more, it may have been less, but one thing that has happened to you if you are a true Christian is that you have come face to face in measure with your own sin. And you have seen that you are at a distance from the holy and living God. And you have recognized that you have transgressed against him. And you have understood that he is angry with you. And that your sins deserve his wrath and his judgment and his curse. And you have begun to look for a way to be made clean. But the fact is that there's something of that on a different level even after conversion. Not now God dealing with us as judge in the absolute sense, but God dealing with us as a father. God dealing with us as a father who, having called us to himself, says, I want you to walk in my ways. I've brought you into my family. I've blessed you richly. And now I am calling you to worship me and to serve me. Now you think of your relationship with your fathers. Is it closer or is it cooler when you are at odds with one another? Even you boys and girls, if you have a daddy that you know loves you, your disobedience doesn't stop him loving you, but it does create a distance in the relationship. We cannot worship God as we should when we are entertaining sin in our lives. We cannot serve God as we would when there is known sin that is dividing us from Him. And that's not just God's disappointment and distress and concern about our sinfulness. It's not just the righteous displeasure of our Holy Father. It's our own conscience. You know that, don't you? If you're a Christian, you understand how conscience sometimes cries out against you because you know what is right and you do what is wrong. You read the scriptures, you hear a sermon, you speak with a more mature saint, you talk with an honest brother and sister, and somewhere along the line, God puts His finger on your sin and says to you, in effect, as Nathan did to David, you are the man. And your conscience stirs. That word bites into your soul. And you know that you have drawn back from God. Perhaps it's over a period of time and you have been backsliding. And the patterns of your life have become more and more contrary to the work, the word, and the will of God. And you cannot enjoy the close communion with your Father that you long for because sin has created a gap. And you read Psalm 32. One of the penitential psalms. And you read of a man of God crying out that he can't sleep. And he cannot but weep. And his whole frame is weakened because he's conscious of the sins that he has been indulging. Or you read Psalm 51. And you read of the man of God who has committed gross sins, crying out that God would cover his transgressions, would swallow up his iniquities. Wash me, O God, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. You read a man like Isaiah, when he sees the holiness of God, and it may be that that's the moment when Isaiah becomes a true believer. It may be the moment when Isaiah gets a fresh understanding of just who God is, and therefore just who He is. And he confesses before God that he is an unclean man with unclean lips, who dwells among a people of unclean lips. Or you've got Zechariah, the prophet, who speaks of a fountain that God will open in Jerusalem. For what? For sin and for uncleanness. A place to be washed, a place to be made clean. And unless you assume that this is just Old Testament religion, you've got a man like Peter who falls on his face before Christ and says, I am an unclean man. You've got a man like the Apostle Paul who at the end of his ministry calls himself the chief of sinners. And you've got this man of God, the Apostle John, who when he comes face to face with the risen Christ, falls down like a dead man, overcome with the consciousness of his greatness and John's own sinfulness. We miss the mark. That's the language of sin. That falling short of God's standards. And it's in us. Our sin is original and it's actual. You are a sinner by nature. You are a sinner inherently. You have been born as a child of Adam. And sin clings to you. And so you sin. Actual deeds, committing unrighteousness. And those sins defile the conscience and divide us from God. so that we cry out like Job did when God spoke to him, "Behold, I am vile. I have heard with my ear, but now I see." Or we say with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, that there is no excuse for me, that I am guilty before God. Sin then makes us unclean. That's true absolutely before we become Christians, but it's also true after we become Christians, that stains and smuts come back upon us. And so sinners need something to cleanse us. And sinners need something to make us and keep us clean. You go back to the illustration of the person who's come to recognize that they are not clean. And they go and have a shower, and they put on a clean set of clothes, and they put on deodorant. Not necessarily in that order, but you know, they make themselves clean, they sort themselves out. Now, even if they don't, to use the biblical language, return as a dog to their vomit, is there a Christian who can say that having been saved, we have never sinned? If you say that, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. If you think that you are sinless, it is a sign of what a sinner you are. A sign of your confusion. You're still walking in darkness. And so we need something that not only makes us clean, but keeps us clean. And it's not the scrubbing brush of our morality. And it's not the soap of our good works. And it's not the scraper of some religious experience. And it's not the scourer of rites and rituals, whether that be baptism and the Lord's Supper or some other thing. And you cannot draw the veil of religion over your sinfulness. There are too many people who think that simply being at church makes them Christians. Who thinks that going through some religious process, perhaps going through a course or sitting in on a class or saying a few words or praying a certain prayer will somehow make them clean. But these are not the things that work. And you might say, well, we know that. And we do know that. I would say, I know that that is the case. Why then do we so often, why do I so often revert to this? Why is it that my remedy for a guilty conscience is so often what I can do and how I can make things better? You know what we become, don't you, in a pinch? You know what we do under those circumstances? We become like the Galatians. And in effect, we are saying again, well, I may have begun in the spirit, but I will finish in the flesh. God might have made me a Christian, but I'm the one who's going to keep me a Christian. And the tragedy is that when we sin, we forget, we drift. Things creep in upon us, and Satan loves to have it so. Satan will not only make you sin, he will then keep you from the remedy for sin. And if he can get you looking again at yourself, if the adversary of your soul can get you to think about what you can do, how high up you can climb, how clean now you can make yourself, then he's got you just where he wants you, because you're trapped in your transgression. Haven't you felt it that way? You know that you've done something wrong. Perhaps it's something that you've watched or looked at. Perhaps it's some conversation you've had. Perhaps it's the way you've spoken to your husband or your wife or your parents or your children. Perhaps it's some outbreak of anger or bitterness. Perhaps it's a spirit of discontent or resentment. Perhaps it's again a demonstration of pride or lust or whatever it may be. And you say, well, I know I need to deal with God, but. And then what might you do? Well, I'm going to do my Bible reading first. Or I'm going to read a good book. I need to sort of settle myself. And too often what we're saying is I need to put enough space of perhaps time or perhaps fill in a few good bits and pieces between what I've shown myself to be and do and me coming to God, so that that's far enough away that it doesn't really taint me. We're saying in effect that it's Christ plus something else. You see, John is not saying that if we walk in the light, therefore we merit the forgiveness of sins. He's not saying that those who live a life of trusting obedience toward God therefore are entitled to claim some kind of cleansing for their sins. No, he's saying that we do not merit mercy and favour. No one ever does. Every true believer, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, needed the very same remedy. You and I are no different to any other sinner, and we can build upon no other foundation. We need something to make us clean and to keep us clean, and we will not find that in ourselves. You and I need something for the sins of the past. And you don't need a criminal record in the eyes of the justice system to know that the sins of your past can haunt you. There may be things that you have been and said and done that when the memory of them comes back into your mind, and it may be creeping back in even now, makes you ask, how can I consider myself a Christian? How could God ever love someone who's been that and done that and gone there and indulged in that way? Our past memories. We need something for the sins of what we have done. We need something for our present struggles. What are you battling with right now if you're a Christian? And if the answer's nothing, then you're confused. If you can sit here this morning and say to me, actually, I'm doing pretty well and I've got no spiritual battles to fight, then you do not know yourself, and Satan has lulled you into a false sense of security. We need to face the fact of our sins. The things that cripple us and that cool our fervour for God and for His glory. What do you have to cleanse you from the sins that you are committing in these days and even in these moments? What about the sins that you will commit? I've known people who would never say, I am a Christian, because they're afraid of what they might do. Are you afraid of what you might do? You should be. I don't think David, if you'd asked him perhaps even a few weeks before he could committed adultery and murder, would ever have signed up to those sins. We're not underestimating the power of sin, and we're not trying to make ourselves careless by talking about something that deals with future sins. But I know that I am a sinning man in a fallen world. And I know that even though God's Spirit is at work in me, I will sin. Now, what will I do about that? Am I going to lose my standing with God? Do I need to kind of try and freeze myself here because it's only going to get worse and there's no chance of it getting better? How can I, even as a Christian, know and enjoy fellowship with God? How can I draw near and keep near to God unless I have something that is able to deal with the sin that would otherwise create distance and division? Not just among us as God's people, but between us individually and corporately and God Himself. Where will you find something to make you and keep you clean? And perhaps this morning you need to be reminded that that does not lie in you, because you've fallen into that trap and you're drifting into that pattern, that you can somehow, with a little reformation, tidy things up. Or perhaps even that there's something in your life and in your heart that you can keep hidden, that you can draw the veil over it, that you can sit here this morning and play the game, but you know that either today or tomorrow or this week or very soon, you'll be going back to some hidden pattern of sin. And you've been keeping it quiet, and you've been trying to keep it in the corner. It's in a dark place in the rooms of your heart. But when you think no one else is looking, you take it out and you toy with it. Where will you find cleansing? Where will you find the forgiveness of sins? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is the cleansing agent. There is a way to be made clean and to go on being clean from all sin. And that way is and always remains the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John again is using that language and choosing those labels that are communicating something of the fullness of what he's talking about. Here is Jesus. Here is the Saviour. Here is the enfleshed God. Here is God made man. Here is the Christ. Here is God's promised provision. Here is that Messiah, God's answer to the problem of the distance and division that sin creates between us and Him. Here is the reconciler. And His reconciliation is found primarily in the fact that this Jesus, this Christ, has shed His blood for sinners like us. It's the language of an atoning death. It's the imagery of a sacrifice. It's the Lamb of God whose blood takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist rejoiced in when he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Now I know Him. And now I see Him." And He was, says our John, in chapter 3 and verse 5, He was manifested to take away our sins. That's why the eternal Son of God came into this world and took flesh and blood. That's why He was manifested. This life which John had seen and to which he bore witness, which his hands had handled and which he's now declaring to us. This Jesus has been manifested. He's been revealed. He has come into the world, the Son of God taking flesh and blood and becoming fully and truly human like us and laying down His life in order that we might be made clean from our sins. And that blood once shed is now pleaded. What is your Saviour doing now, believer, at the right hand of His Father in heaven? The work is completed and done. But the efficacy, the effectiveness, the value, the virtue, the usefulness of that work endures. And Christ Jesus, your High Priest, having laid down His life, takes it again, and now ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, He is pleading the merits of His blood on your behalf. And the Holy God of heaven who, if you are a Christian, has loved you and given his son for you, continues to look upon you and deal with you on the basis of the blood of his beloved son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to get clean or to stay clean than the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other atonement. Notice the certainty with which John speaks. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us, or is cleansing us. That blood is doing something. That blood is effective. There's no might or maybe here. It's not the language of possibility. It's the language of reality. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world and laid down his life on the cross, that blood is now cleansing us. There is assurance for us here. Believers have a cleansing Christ whose shed blood still pleads for us. There is scope here. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Is that not precious to you, Christian? When you think of what you have been, when you tremble because of what you still are, when you fear what you might yet be, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses from all sin. Even the sins that you dare not name and that you would not consider talking about, the things that you would rather remain in the darkness, those sins can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The worst things that you have ever done and the worst demonstrations of sinfulness that you have ever shown, every form and manifestation of transgression, every sin you have committed, every duty you have omitted, the sins of your youth and the sins of your old age, the sins you committed before you were a Christian, and the sins that you have committed afterwards. There is cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ for those sins. We do not need to live crippled by guilt and shame. That does not mean there's no guilt and shame to deal with, but it does not need to hang upon us and drag us always down. For coming to the fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness and staying near it, we find a cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see then the strength of it. It makes us clean. It obliterates the stains of sin. Wash me, said David, and I shall be clean. Why? Because David was looking through the Old Testament forms and asking that God would deal with his soul in a way that was far deeper and clearer and better than anything that could be merely shadowed by hyssop and the blood of bulls and goats. David desired to be clean through and through. He knew that in the inner man he was a sinner against God. And in the inner man he desires cleansing. And we sing, cleanse me from its guilt and its power. And there may even be something here of the reminder that Jesus Christ has become for us not only righteousness but sanctification. That it is by the power of the blood of the Lamb of God that we go on fighting against sin. What prospects do you have for progress as a Christian in godliness? Are you relying on your own strength? Are you trusting in your own judgment? Are you resting on your own efforts? Or are you saying that the blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed and is cleansing and will be cleansing you, that it is in that blood that you are set free from the law of sin and death, and having died with him, you've risen again to righteousness? And so there is the sweetness of it, that as Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we have peace with God. the judge who would have damned you because of your wickedness. Peace with that God. The God who has now drawn you into his family because of his grace. A God who, because of our sin, we need at times to be chastised. There's a tear, if you will, in the eye of our Heavenly Father because we will not do what he knows is best. Peace with God. Fellowship with him. Every obstacle removed and able then to draw near to him. You see, if you are a Christian, it is not just that you have been saved. You are being saved. As you sit here this morning as a son of God, as you sit here this morning as a child of the Most High, God is saving you through his Son, Jesus Christ. And it is as you abide in him, it is as you go on walking in the light, that you go on knowing the virtues and the merits of the cleansing blood of the Lamb of God. You enjoy all the saving beauties that he has purchased with his blood. You are reconciled to God. There is no need for distance. There is no longer any cause for division. Because here is the propitiation. Here is the sacrifice who takes to himself all the punishment that my sin and your sin deserves, believer. Who exhausts the wrath of God as a judge, and whose blood continues to be effective for you, to draw near and to keep near to the God of your salvation. Are you walking in the light then? Are you living a life of trusting obedience? Not, notice, a life of sinless perfection, but a life of principled righteousness. Then here is your assurance that you have and always will have the complete and the constant cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you may stumble, but you will stand. And the accuser might accuse you, and you can answer him with this. And he will try to destroy your peace. And he will remind you of what you've been and what you are. And he will tempt you with what you may yet be and trouble your soul. And you may look him in the face. And you may say that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing you from all your sin. And that the provision that God has made, all you have is all you need for peace with God. Not denying your sins, but facing the fact that though you are a great sinner, you have a great Saviour. But what if your love for God and your fellowship with him has cooled? What if perhaps over the period of this lockdown, however much it is or is not now beginning to ease, what if there have crept in patterns of sin? What if there have been eruptions under pressure? Or what if it's just been far too easy to drift? And habits that were helpful have been lost and nothing has really replaced them. And your ardour for God has cooled. And your worship of God is crippled. And your service of God is diminished. What's the answer? Sort yourself out. Get back into the groove. Do a little more. Brothers and sisters, let us begin at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near to the fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness. That is where we begin and that is where we remain. If you have sin in your soul, if your conscience afflicts you, if your heart troubles you, if you know that your heavenly Father is grieved on account of your transgressions, then go to Jesus Christ and seek afresh the virtues and the merits of His saving death. But if you sit here this morning and you say, I am in darkness. If reading words like these, you're forced to admit that you've not really faced your sins, that you've preferred to deny or ignore, that you've never wanted to actually face the fact that you are now a hell-deserving sinner. You might say, but I'm not walking in the light. So what hope is there for me? Well, those who sat in darkness, they saw a great light. And those who have walked in darkness may come to the light of God as it shines in Jesus Christ. And if you are not yet a Christian, then the life of every believer here should be the proof to you that God saves sinners, and that the blood of Christ, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that there is enough in Him to make you and to keep you clean. There is nothing that you are or have done that has stained your soul so deeply that the Lamb of God cannot wash you white as snow. There is nothing now that has gripped you and trapped you and is dragging you down to hell that is powerful enough to keep Christ from breaking you free and making you clean. And there is nothing that you will face and no temptation that you will have to deal with and no pressure that can come against you that can break the grip that Jesus has upon you when once it is formed for your salvation. If you want to be clean now, come to Jesus Christ, God's Son, whose blood cleanses His people from all their sin. Trust in Him, as we who are believers have trusted and are trusting. And walk in the light, and you shall have fellowship with God and with His people, and you will discover that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes on cleansing us from all our sins, so that He may be glorified in our salvation. Amen.